Good morning. As Jonathan said, my name is Brian. I'm one of the campus life pastors here. And before I jump in, I wanted to talk about how next week, that's July 27th, we are starting something that I find very exciting. It's called All In Sundays. So from July 27th until August 17th, we are having All In Sundays, which means that our K through fifth graders are going to be sitting in service with us rather than being back in their LPK classes. This is an awesome opportunity for them to experience worship, to either participate in or to observe us take communion. It also gives our LPK workers a chance to rest and recover, as well as do some necessary training. So have that on your radars. There's going to be no LPK for K through fifth graders for the next four Sundays. But also, one of the coolest things I find is that during All In Sundays, these K through fifth graders are given the opportunity to serve on one of our life teams. And so you'll see them serving on Connections and elsewhere throughout the church on Sunday mornings in their adorable little shirts, holding up signs saying, "Welcome to church." And so it's just an awesome opportunity for them to model serving at church, to playing their part in church. So July 27th through August 17th, All In Sundays. For the last few weeks, we have been in a series on the spiritual disciplines, and on week one, Kale defined the spiritual disciplines for us, and here's his definition on the screens. It says, spiritual disciplines are practices, habits, or rhythms that we engage in regularly for the sake of becoming more like Jesus. And he rooted this definition in John chapter 15 in the image of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine. He is the source of eternal life. And we are the branches. And so we must be connected to Jesus. We must be dwelling with, abiding in Jesus to receive that source of life. And the spiritual disciplines are basically practices and habits and rhythms that help us to do that. And so far, we've talked about a few different spiritual disciplines, such as meditating on scripture, practicing generosity, praying, and fasting. And today, we're going to be talking about community. And oftentimes, whenever people think about spiritual disciplines, they don't automatically think about community. But I think community can be one of the more fun spiritual disciplines to practice because it involves things like being friends with one another, eating food with one another, coming to church on Sunday, and all sorts of things. And we're going to get into that today. And hopefully by the end of the message today, you'll see just how community helps us to experience God's glory and God's love and is, in that way, truly a spiritual discipline. Back in 2008, there's a book published by an author named Randy Pausch called The Last Lecture. And that book is based on a tradition at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. Carnegie Mellon has this tradition that whenever a professor is retiring, they'll give that professor one last lecture as if it was that professor's last chance to impart some form of wisdom or some form of advice to their students and their peers. And this book is born out of Randy's last lecture at Carnegie Mellon. And in the book, he talks about certain life lessons that he's learned along the way that he finds important. He talks about living your life in such a way that you can achieve your childhood dreams. He talks about the importance of helping others achieve their childhood dreams and ultimately leaving behind a legacy. And I spent some time this week thinking about what would most people say if this was their last lecture, their last time to impart wisdom to the world in their life. I think they might say stuff like this. Value every day that you have. Spend as much time as you can with your loved ones. Don't worry about all the many small inconveniences of life. Honor God in everything you do, and maybe spend less time on social media, right? And all those are really good things. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus's last lecture. We're going to be in John chapter 13, starting in verse 31, so you can go ahead and flip there. This is what biblical scholars call Jesus' farewell discourse. So this is his final speech to his disciples before he is taken to the cross. And just as in any of these last lectures, we're going to see what is most important to somebody, I think we're going to see what's most important to Jesus as he's talking with his disciples for the last time before he's crucified. And in this, we're going to see a lot of different things. We're going to see him talking about God's glory on the one hand, and then also our community and how we should love one another on the other hand. And he jumps between the two pretty seamlessly. And so it might at first be a little bit confusing as we're reading this passage to see how those two connect, but I'm going to be spending a lot of time this morning drawing those connections out. So let's start in John chapter 13, verse 31. It says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" And now let's jump to John chapter 16. So flip the page over to John 17. Flip the page over to John 17. So we just read the beginning of that farewell discourse. Now we're going to read the end of it. And you'll see the same things are going on in this text. Picking up in verse 20. Jesus says in 17 verse 20, "I do not ask for these only," talking about his current disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Now, before jumping in to this text and basically explaining what Jesus is talking about with the I and you, you and me, us and them, and all that language, I want to first just kind of put forward a definition. Kale, he wrote his definition, and I love definitions, so I'm not missing out on that. And I wrote my own definition for community as a spiritual discipline. So here it is. As a spiritual discipline, community can be defined as the act of uniting to and regularly participating in the body of Christ, represented by the local church, as a means of experiencing and partaking of God's glory and love through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't worry. If you're not a fan of long, detailed definitions, this definition can be summarized by one simple point. And here's my main point for the morning. My main point for the morning is that through community, we can experience God's glory and love. Through community, we can experience God's glory and love. And this is why community is ultimately a spiritual discipline. Look at this. Let's go back to John 13. We're going to spend some time in the text. John 13, going back to verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." So when Jesus is talking about the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. This is one of the titles that Jesus uses multiple times to refer to himself. And this phrase, Son of Man, goes back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel. Daniel is a prophet of God, and he has this vision that he describes, this divine being coming on the clouds of heaven, and he calls him the Son of Man. And this Son of Man is given all of the glory, all of the power, and all of the authority of God to exercise an eternal dominion over all things. And so when Christ is referring to himself as the Son of Man, he is saying, "I have all the divine power, authority, and the glory of God." And he says, the Son of Man is glorified. And in this context, in this moment, he's talking about how in his obedience, his willingness to go to the cross, God the Father is glorifying Jesus Christ. In other words, this obedience is something that displays God's glory. It displays his goodness, his greatness, his love for us. And then Christ also says, and in him, God is glorified. In other words, in Christ, God the Father is glorified. Because when Christ goes to the cross, dies for our sins, right, makes atonement for us, brings us back to God, it is the best revelation of God's glory. Because in the cross, we see who our Heavenly Father is. We see his goodness and his greatness and his love for us. And so there's this circle of glory that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father is glorifying the Son because the Son reveals who God is, and the Son is glorifying God because in his act upon the cross, he shows us how amazing God is. It's a circle of glory, okay? But what is God's glory? What do we actually mean when we say glory? I think that word is kind of thrown around a lot in Christian circles, but we don't really define it often because it's a difficult word to define. One theologian says that God's glory is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Or more simply put, this is going to be on the screens, the glory of God is the beauty and greatness of his many perfections. So think about his perfections. Think about God's sovereign power, his infinite knowledge, his wisdom, his absolute goodness, his holiness, his purity, his self-sacrificial love, his justice, his mercy, and I could keep going on. All of those perfections, all of the good things about God, he holds them perfectly, and it is beautiful and glorious. And so God's glory is something that is within himself as the beauty and greatness of his perfections. But it's also something displayed in creation, right? We're able to look at the created world and just say, wow, God is great. God is good. Look how beautiful our Creator is. Look how absolutely brilliant he is to have created all of this. And then finally, God's glory is also ascribed to him in our praise and worship, right? This service this morning was very God-glorifying as we are proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God to him in our singing. And so God's glory is something within himself. It's something that is seen in creation, displayed in it, and then it's also something that we proclaim to him. So this is what we mean by God's glory. It's the beauty and the greatness of his perfections. And so we see, yes, of course, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of God's glory because it's in Christ we see the sovereign power of God. We see his mercy and his goodness. We see his self-sacrificial love. And yes, of course, the Father is glorified in Christ because Christ is constantly pointing to the Father in heaven because in Christ we see just how beautiful and glorious our Heavenly Father is. And Jesus is talking about this. The Son of Man is glorified. His Heavenly Father is glorified. And then he says all of a sudden, oh yeah, and by the way, love one another as I've loved you. And we're kind of left wondering, how do these two things connect, Jesus? Because it seems like if you're giving a speech, then you probably want to make like points that connect and that makes sense and yada, yada, yada. But he says on the one hand, look at this circle of glory that exists between me and the Father. And then the very next breath, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And I think the key to understanding this is John 17, the passage that we also read. So let's flip to John 17. We're going to be explaining this very confusing passage. Okay, John 17, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, he's praying for us that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Okay, so he's praying for all of us to be united with one another and in that unity to be united to Christ. So Christ is praying that we are united to him, just as Christ is united to his Heavenly Father, right? So Christ has this perfect relationship with his Father. They are one. They are united. And in the same way, he wants us to be united to one another. And in that unity, we are also united to Christ. This is what it means to be the church, right? In salvation, we are forgiven of our sins, but it doesn't stop there. We are also brought into a new family. We become the daughters and the sons of God. We become spiritual brothers and sisters with one another and with Christ. And so when we are saved, we are drawn into unity with one another, drawn into unity with Christ. And then here's the cool part. Because Christ is united to the Father in heaven, when we are united to Christ, we are also united to our Heavenly Father. And all this takes place in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. Jesus says this. He says, I in them and you in me. So the I is Jesus, in them, that's us. And the you is God the Father in me, that's in Jesus, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you have loved me. So basically, we are all united. This is a marvelous mystery, right? So when we are saved, we are forgiven, and then we are invited into the life of God. Get that. The church is drawn to participate in the divine life of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are no longer separate from God, but we are drawn into him, united to Christ, through Christ, to our Heavenly Father, all within the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we start to see how community and God's glory come together. And this is what's leading to my next point, is that the church is to be a community of God's glory. The church is to be a community of God's glory, because we're starting to see that God's glory and our community are not two different things. Look at verse 22 in chapter 17. This is astounding. The glory that you have given me, this is Christ talking to his heavenly Father, saying, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. If anybody but Christ had said that, I would have said blasphemy. There's no way that God gives his glory to ragamuffins like us. There's no way that God gives his glory to fallen creatures like us, to those who are imperfect, to those who are selfish, to those who are so divisive. There's no way God gives his glory to us. But Christ has said this. This is how glory and community come together. This is the beautiful mystery of our salvation. When we are saved, we are united to the divine life of God. And so this circle of glory that exists between the Father and Son is now a circle that we are invited into, because Christ gives us and has given us the glory of God. The divine sovereign power of God, the knowledge and wisdom of God, the holiness and purity of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. Christ has given all of those things to the church. And so community is to be filled with God's glory and God's love. And you might be thinking, okay, Brian, that's amazing. That's so beautiful. But that's like pretty ethereal. That's pretty lofty language that you're talking about, right? This whole, okay, we're taken into the divine life of the Trinity, and within that we participate and we partake of God's glory. Those are all sound like beautiful, amazing things, but what in the heck does that actually mean practically, right? And so I want to ask you this morning, do you want to experience God's glory and God's love in your life? Practice community. Do you want to experience God's sovereign power in your life? Practice community. Because it's in community that we witness and we bear witness to God's power in our lives. As we come together with the saints, we share all the things that we're going through, all the trials that we're facing. And in prayer and through petition, we seek God and we see God move. We see God turn trials into triumphs. We see God part the ocean. We see God make a beautiful oasis in the desert of our lives. And we see God give us the power to go through the storms of our lives. In community, we do this. Do you want to experience God's knowledge and wisdom? Practice community. Because in community, we surround ourselves with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as iron sharpens iron, we grow in our knowledge of Scripture as we talk about it with one another. We grow in our knowledge of living these things out in our regular lives as we see each other providing an example for each other. Do you want to experience purity? Then practice community. I promise you, if you leave the church, if you isolate yourself from the church, if you draw back from the church, you will not grow in holiness. You'll become weaker, and your faith will wane over time. Scripture describes our enemy, the devil, as a prowling lion seeking to devour those whom he can. And I'll tell you, a sheep that has wandered away from the flock is pretty easy prey. But when we enter into community, when we abide in community, we surround ourselves with people that can encourage us on in holiness. We surround ourselves with people that we can rely upon to grow in the ways of Christ. Do you want to experience God's love? Practice community. It is in community where we find a place we can belong. We find a place where we can just be ourselves, where we can share our burdens with those around us and feel the love of God as these people around us, for some reason, all of a sudden, they care about us. And all of a sudden, we find we're not carrying our burdens alone, but rather we are being carried by our community. I could keep going, but I think we're starting to see how all these lofty ideas of God's glory are experienced in very practical ways in community. God's sovereign power, his knowledge and wisdom, his love and his purity should be overflowing our communities. But this is a spiritual discipline. It's not going to happen automatically, right? Spiritual disciplines take intentionality. They take practice. They take growing into them. So even though Christ says, I have given the glory of God to me, that's past tense. He has already given it to us. As Paul says in Ephesians, we must put it on. We must live into it and grow within it. But let's get even more practical. Let's get even more practical. My next question is, what can we practically do to experience God's glory and love through community? What are some very, very practical things to do, okay, to experience God's glory and love through community? Number one, join God-glorifying communities, all right? Actually participate in them, join them. I'll give you a few examples. Example number one, come to church on Sunday mornings, all right? Well done, check, done, okay? If this is your first time here, keep coming. If you're new to church, keep coming. If you've been coming to church for a while, make it a priority. It's very easy to become comfortable not going to church on Sunday mornings. But this is an important part of our spirituality. This right here is a spiritual discipline because as we gather together, we are glorifying God through our singing, through hearing scripture, and we are experiencing God's glory and love in our lives. Another example of a God-glorifying community that you should join is a life team. Life teams serve on Sunday mornings. We have a ton of people on life teams, and these are a wonderful God-glorifying community that show forth the self-sacrificial love of God, right? These teams are sacrificing their own time. They don't have to be here, but they're doing so in order to serve and love those around them. Another example of a God-glorifying community is a life group. Our life groups here, they're basically small group Bible studies that take place during the week, are filled with God's glory and love. Because together, all the things that I talked about, experiencing God's power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his love, his purity, all those things can be experienced by entering into a life group. But I wanna pause for a second and talk about, well, what if you're not experiencing God's glory and love in a community, right? So for example, you might say, okay, Brian, I've been going to this community, this life group, or I've been coming on Sunday mornings for a week or 2 weeks, and I don't know. I'm not really getting much from it. Well, what I would say to you, if you've just joined a community that you think is going to lead to God's glory and God's love, is give it time, right? Practically speaking, relationships, community takes time. Give it time. Right? We don't start a relationship and the very first thing is like, hi, my name is Brian. Let me tell you about all my trauma. No, right? At least you shouldn't. And so very practically speaking, when you are joining a community, give it time. It's going to take time. You might be here this morning. You might be saying, Brian, I hear what you're saying. I get what you're saying. But I've tried this out and I was just hurt. And I thought I was in a God-glorifying community, but in fact, it was just toxic. It was filled with spiritual abuse, or it was oriented around some charismatic individual, and it was all about them. And I left hurt, and I left just unwilling to be vulnerable again. If that's you, I'm sorry, first and foremost. I'm sorry that you had to experience that. Because the church is not meant to be toxic. But the church is filled with fallen people. And we're all going to hurt each other. We're all going to offend each other from time to time. And so if that's you, my advice to you is just give it a second chance. The answer will never be isolation. The answer will never be isolation. You're not going to find the healing. You're not going to find God's glory and love in the ways that you need apart from community. So I encourage you, even if it has to be a slow process filled with small steps along the way, give community a second chance. You might be here and you're like, okay, Brian, this is cool and everything, but I'm already a part of a community and I've been there for a long time and I'm not really being fed. I'm not really, you know, I don't feel like I'm experiencing God's glory in this community. And the reality is that there's gonna be plenty of communities that we could unite to that are not God glorifying, that are not filled with God's love. And so maybe you're here this morning, what you need to do is just analyze, what communities am I attached to? And is it something that is giving me life? Is it something that is helping me experience God's glory? Or is it something that honestly I need to leave? And that can be a difficult process, but sometimes God calls us to leave something so that he can start something new in our lives. Okay, so join a God-glorifying community. That's practical step number one. Here's another practical step of how we can experience God's glory and love. Number two, invite people into your life, okay? This is so simple. All right, I remember when we were kids, which for some of us might not be too long ago, for others might be a long time ago. But imagine 2 5-year-olds on a playground, right? 1 5-year-old, another 5-year-old. And the first 5-year-old, they just go over and they say, hi, my name is so-and-so. Will you be my friend? Boom, simple, right? And it's still true for us today. Right? We can invite people into our lives, but sometimes what it takes is being that person to go and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. Would you be my friend? It takes a step of vulnerability, right? Because it's scary. What if they say no? What if they don't want to be my friend? But oftentimes, community has to start with us. If you want to have friends, be a friend. And so as we are thinking about how can I practice the spiritual discipline of community, how can I experience God's glory and love in amazing ways, invite somebody into your life. Start there. And then number three, practice the spiritual disciplines together. Practice the spiritual disciplines together, right? All the spiritual disciplines have like an individualistic element, right? We can pray by ourselves. We can read our scripture by ourselves. And we should be doing that, right? We can fast by ourselves. We can worship by ourselves. You know, I love worship 24/7 in my car and stuff like that. But the spiritual disciplines are not meant to solely be practiced in and of themselves by yourself. They're meant to be expressed in community. Community, in other words, is the conduit of our spiritual disciplines as they're meant to be. And so as you are joining these God-glorifying communities, as you are inviting people into your life, basically just being friends with people, building community up, practice the spiritual disciplines together. Talk to other people about what God is doing in your life. Talk to them about your prayer life. Talk to them about your concerns. Ask somebody, how can I be praying for you? What's God doing in your life, right? As we come together in our relationships, it becomes the spiritual discipline of community when it's directed in a God-glorifying way, right? These are very practical things that we can be doing. And so I know each week we've as a church, been practicing these spiritual disciplines. So we've practiced reading our scripture together. We've practiced generosity. We've practiced fasting and so forth. And so I'm boiling it all down into taking one practical step into community this week. Okay? This is all of our homework. that I hope that we all do this week. Step number one that you can take, join a life group. If you are not in a life group, we have tons of life groups that would love to see your face. Join them in one of their meetings. Take a step into a life group. Number two, join a life team. If you are not in a life team serving in the church, you're missing out, because as a Christian, we all have spiritual gifts. Here's the crazy thing. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and equips you with the gift that you can use to build up and edify the church. And so God is calling you into a life team. So do one of those two things this week. And now, number three is something I want all of us to do. Every single one of us, I want us to invite a Christian friend or couple over for lunch or dinner. Imagine if every single one of us left here today and over 100 texts went out asking people over for lunch or for dinner, the amount of community that would be going on. Invite somebody over. It's a spiritual discipline of having fun with other people, right? Spiritual disciplines are fun. Invite somebody over for dinner. So that's my third practical step, okay? We went from very lofty ideas this morning to, I hope, very practical things. And by this point, I hope we can see why community is a spiritual discipline. As I said this morning in my definition, I'll say it again, that as a spiritual discipline, community is about participating in the body of Christ represented by the local church as a means to experience God's glory and love. We are made to be a community filled with God's glory and God's love. But this type of community won't happen automatically. This is why it's a spiritual discipline. It takes discipline. It takes intentionality. It takes priority. You might have to say no to certain things in order to say yes to community. But when you do, you'll be surprised by how you will experience God's glory and God's love in unexpected ways. We have to make space to grow in our relationships with one another, and through those relationships, to grow closer to Christ. I pray that this week you'll take one of these steps, and I pray that you'll enjoy it, and you'll experience God's glory and love over dinner or over lunch with your fellow Christian brother or sister. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, God, that we are forgiven of our sins and then invited into a new family. Thank you, Father God, that you have adopted us into your family, that you call us your children, that we now have brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, give us the courage to live into community. Give us the intentionality to put on your glory, to put on your love by building up relationships around us. And Lord, if there are any here who have been hurt deeply by what they thought was a God-glorifying community, Lord, may you provide healing for them. May you bring people into their lives that will build up trust once again. May you give these individuals who have been hurt the courage to give community a second chance. And Lord, may you give us grace with one another when we fall short of the community that you have called us to be. Lord, we are relying upon your Holy Spirit to draw us into these God-glorifying communities. And so Lord, this week, I pray that we might see your glory and your love in the community that we pursue and in the community that we invite others into. It's in the name of Christ that I pray.